If you had an absolute guaranteed remedy for the coronavirus, what would you do with it? You say, well, that's a no-brainer. Of course, I would share it with everyone. That's exactly what the world needs. That would settle many anxious hearts. You know where I'm going with this, right? As Christians, we have the remedy for the world's far greater problem. Because of the rebellion and fall of Adam, the world is perishing in sin. Men, women, and children everywhere in every nation are lost, living in spiritual darkness and heading toward eternal suffering. You have an absolute guaranteed remedy. The question is, what are you doing with it? What am I doing with it? For the Apostle Paul, that was not a difficult question. He knew that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and he was determined to do all that he could by the Spirit's power within him to bring the world the only guaranteed remedy for lost and perishing sinners. However, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, there was a problem, right? How can you offer the healing, restoring, transforming power of the gospel to dying sinners when you're in chains? And maybe many of us are asking a similar question right now. How can we offer the life-giving, soul-saving gospel to anxious and frightened people at this time of mass isolation when everything has come to a halt? Well, this morning I want us to reflect upon the subject, COVID-19, and the advancement of the gospel. From Philippians 1, 12 through 18, I want you to see, contrary to what we might expect, that Paul's isolation proved to be first a blessing for the unsaved. Second, a benefit for the church. And third, a boost for the apostle himself. And I want us to consider how God can accomplish a similar outcome through you in your situation today. First, Paul's isolation proved to be a blessing for the unsaved. On more than one occasion, the Apostle Paul expressed a great desire to go to Rome. Rome was a city of cities, the center of the great empire, the hub of the earth strategically. It was also a citadel of paganism. And the Apostle longed to go there as a preacher, but instead he went as a prisoner. Church of Philippi was concerned, understandably so. What was going to happen to their beloved Paul? Was he going to be set free or would he be condemned and executed? And not only were they concerned about the apostle, but they were also concerned about the advancement of the gospel. How was the gospel going to be advanced in Rome when this great preacher of the gospel was in chains? These seem to have been some of the questions that were being asked by the believers in Philippi. The apostle wanted to ensure that they would not begin to doubt the care and providence of God. And therefore, in verses 12 through 26, he wrote a brief report of what was taking place in Rome. Have a look with me in your Bibles at verse 12. He began by saying, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As I said, Paul was a prisoner. Things had not exactly turned out the way he had planned. He could have sat in his prison cell and pouted. He could have written a long story about all the depressing things that had happened to him. The food is disgusting. The place is cold. The cots are pathetic. The company is awful. The monotony is mind-numbing. And the whole atmosphere is disheartening. But notice that these things were not foremost in his mind. He believed that the Holy Spirit had directed every single detail in his life so that in the end, God's plan would be fulfilled and he would be glorified through unexpected means. Paul's suffering was not by accident. It was all part of the divine plan. Brothers and sisters, we do well to remember that for our own lives. Although we might not understand it all, God also has a plan for you and for his church in the midst of this worldwide pandemic. It's easy for us to examine the life of the apostle and say, isn't it wonderful how God sovereignly directed him? That he was there with him every step of the way, guiding his servants. But it's another thing to look at our own situation and say, I believe that God is also sovereignly directing my steps and that he is able to accomplish good things through my difficult circumstances. Isn't that precisely what God did through his son, Jesus Christ? He accomplished the best thing ever in the midst of evil's darkness. At Calvary, our Lord Jesus was spit upon, mocked, and mercilessly nailed to a cross. It was in this way that victory was achieved over sin, death, and Satan. And therefore, we can truly say that the things which happened to Christ by the plan of our sovereign God accomplished the best thing ever, our eternal salvation. God's will was fulfilled through the suffering of his servant Jesus. Who was in charge? God was. God was. You see, we have a sovereign God who directs the events of this world. Paul believed this and was therefore able to look past the circumstances in which he found himself. Notice, brothers and sisters, the result of his isolation. Look again with me in your Bibles to verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. How is that possible? The restraints and persecutions which Paul endured, rather than hindering the cause of the gospel, actually helped it. His isolation proved to be a blessing for the unsaved. Look at verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul's confinement was part of the divine strategy to actually advance the gospel. The whole Praetorian Guard and others heard the message of salvation. Now, congregation, let's press rewind for just a moment and briefly scan Paul's journey. First, he was arrested in Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, he was brought to Caesarea. On his way to Caesarea, he was escorted by 2 centurions, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen, according to Acts chapter 23. Once in Caesarea, he was kept in Herod's praetorium, and during the length of his imprisonment, the gospel was brought into higher levels of Roman society than it had ever been before. Roman military officers, centurions, and Roman soldiers in Jerusalem and Caesarea heard the message of salvation. 2 Roman governors, Felix and Festus, along with King Agrippa and their wives, heard Paul speak about faith in Jesus. And over the span of 2 years, the governor, Felix, often sent for Paul to speak with him. Now, if you can imagine, Paul had been chained to a Roman guard ever since his arrest in Jerusalem, except for a time on the ship when he was on his way to Rome. What kind of an impression do you suppose the Roman soldiers would have of Paul as one after another they took their shift guarding him? As a prisoner, he had virtually no privacy whatsoever. When he ate, slept, wrote, prayed, taught, or visited with friends, he was chained to a Roman soldier. The chain between him and the soldier was about 18 inches long. One end was attached to his wrist and the other end to the guards. Privacy was impossible. The various guards had opportunity to observe him very closely for a period of 2 years. What did they see in him? Here was a man who prayed without ceasing, who was constantly speaking to people about their spiritual condition, and always writing letters to churches throughout the empire. Here was a man of kindness, graciousness, patience, humility, wisdom, and love. This was a man of deep conviction. The news of this unusual prisoner spread throughout the Praetorian Guard, which was most likely the Imperial Guard, which consisted of about 9,000 to 10,000 soldiers. And from there, it went out to the surrounding community and even entered into what? Caesar's household, according to Philippians 4, verse 22. And what was it that they realized about Paul? Verse 13. It says, it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Can you imagine? Can you imagine some of the conversations that took place among the Roman soldiers? Hey, Lucius, what do you think of that Jewish fellow? Isn't he the most perplexing prisoner you've ever met? He's not a thief, terrorist, insurrectionist, or murderer. He's not violent or dangerous. Why is he in chains? He's in chains because some people don't like what he's teaching. He's telling everyone that there's only one God, the maker of heaven and earth, and that we have all offended him by our disobedience. He says that God is angry with us and we're all on the road to hell, a place of eternal pain, suffering, and weeping. He also preaches that God, in his great love for sinners, sent his own son into this world, God in the flesh, to live a perfect life, to bear our punishment, and to suffer the pains of hell in our place. Whoever believes and trusts in him will be saved. That's what he claims. The man whom Paul preaches is someone named Jesus of Nazareth, who was condemned in Jerusalem and crucified. Paul claims that he was cursed on the cross for our sins, but that he rose again from the dead. Paul insists that he's the only way to be accepted by God. There's no other way to be saved. He says all other gods are worthless. He also maintains that there is nothing good that we can do to gain acceptance with the one true God. Absolutely nothing. Salvation is a free gift to all who believe. Paul says we have to repent of our sins and trust Jesus, and all who do so will one day rise as he did and be received by God into the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom where there is nothing but everlasting joy. That's why he's in chains? That's right. For no other reason. No other reason. You see, congregation, Paul and his gospel became the talk of the city. And the name of Jesus spread. God is able to use suffering and even imprisonment to advance the gospel. We do well to remember this, especially now in these troubling times. God has a purpose for this worldwide pandemic. I don't claim to know his purposes, but I do know that he is able to use COVID-19 to advance his kingdom. You see, many people feel as though the rug has been pulled out from under their feet. I heard the mayor of Toronto say last week that many people are worried about their health, they're worried about their job, they're worried about their pocketbook. What was it? 1 million Canadians applied for EI last week. I heard a radio talk show host say that his 27-year-old son was having nightmares. Many people see on their television screen or computer screen coffins lined up at morgues in Italy. They see ice rinks becoming makeshift morgues in various parts of the world. They wake up in the morning hearing the latest numbers, and they go to bed again at night checking the updated stats. All the things that seem so certain, secure, and lasting have been shaken. And many people are feeling terribly insecure and unsettled. Listen. instead of kicking into self-preservation mode, isn't this a tremendous time for Christians to reach out with the same message that Paul proclaimed, even from prison? You say, but I'm virtually locked into my house. My neighbors don't want to have any contact with me. They don't even want me breathing over the fence. How can we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world while isolated? But wasn't Paul's situation very similar? True, he had guards coming in and going out, which we don't have in our homes. But almost all of us have something that he didn't have. We have telephones. We have internet, we have email, we have texting, we have live streaming. A.W. Tozer said, a frightened world needs a fearless church. A frightened world needs a fearless church. It is totally understandable that people who don't know Jesus might panic at a time like this. If this life is all you have, there is good reason to be nervous. But you have a message for them. You can tell them, the Prince of Peace can quiet your anxious heart. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Congregation, I want to say this very carefully so that no one gets the wrong impression. But it may be that the coronavirus is the very thing, the best thing that has happened to this world in decades. The very best thing that has happened to this world in decades, perhaps since the Second World War. Now, before you object, let me explain. Of course, we're saddened that people are sick and dying. Every death is painful. And of course, we're disturbed that people have lost jobs and investments. And of course, we're sorry that businesses and schools are closed. One report speculated that a third of businesses that are closing will remain closed after the pandemic is over. Naturally, we don't take pleasure in any of these things. We grieve for the grieving. We pray for the hurting. We sympathize with the many who have lost jobs and investments. And yet, when you read the Old Testament scriptures, it was often when the nation of Israel was oppressed and suffering that they cried out to God. In the book of Judges, God's people would forsake the Lord. He would send judgment upon them. And in their misery, they cried out to the Lord. Perhaps during this time of worldwide uncertainty, the Lord will use you to point people to the one true God, and together we can cry out to Him. A frightened world needs a fearless church. Perhaps you could call that unbelieving widow across the street who is self-isolated and offer to pick up her medicine, to go to the store for her, and to pray with her over the phone. It may provide an opportunity to gently speak to her of your hope in Christ. Someone told me last week about a senior man in a nursing home who's not allowed to leave his building. Ordinarily, he took walks every day outside, but he's now stuck in his building where apparently he's not treated very kindly. The person I was speaking to decided to give this gentleman a call to see how he was doing. And it was the only meaningful interaction he had had with anyone in days. Several times during the conversation, he thanked this person for calling and expressed just how grateful he was that this person reached out to him. Paul said, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. Who knows? Who knows? Perhaps that may be true in your situation as well. Isolation may prove to be a blessing for the unsaved. As the name of Christ was proclaimed through Paul's chains, so may His name be proclaimed through the hardships that we face today. Secondly, more briefly, Not only did Paul's isolation prove to be a blessing for the unsaved, but it also proved to be a benefit for the church. A benefit for the church. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Instead of intimidating the believers in Rome, Paul's imprisonment actually encouraged most of them to become bolder in their witness. They became more confident in the Lord and dared to speak more than they had ever spoken before. When Paul wrote this letter, he was awaiting a verdict. Everyone could observe his courage in the Lord. Through all his trials, the believers were able to see what the grace of God was able to accomplish. The Lord had sustained him in such an amazing way that he was able to say in chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The life of the apostle showed such remarkable evidence of God's grace that Christians were moved from fear to boldness in proclaiming the word. His testimony became an inspiration to others. Has your life ever had that effect on other Christians? Are others motivated by your example? Do they see the evidence of God's grace at work in your life? Sometimes we read about the suffering that our brothers and sisters endure in communist or Islamic countries, and we're encouraged by God's sustaining grace in their lives. We're invigorated by their boldness. But it's good for us to consider, has your life had that kind of influence on others? Paul's enthusiasm for the cause of Christ was contagious. Is that also true of you? In this time of worldwide crisis, are others in the church edified and energized by your peaceful and hopeful testimony and loving concern? For Paul, the Christian message was everything. He lived for it. He put his whole life into it, and he was willing to die for it. And through it all, the Gentiles were evangelized and God's people were energized. However, as faithful as he was in his service to Christ, there were some believers who resisted him. It may be hard for us to imagine, but there were certain believers in Rome who didn't appreciate him. Look with me to verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Verse 17 goes on to say that they were preaching Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. There were some who were deliberately trying to make the situation more difficult for Paul. There had been a church in Rome before he arrived, and there were no doubt certain preachers who had become prominent. When Paul came to the cities, these preachers became jealous of him. He was doubtless the greatest mind in the early church. No one came close to matching his grasp of the gospel. He had gone to many places, preaching the word and successfully establishing churches. He had fought and conquered both in Jerusalem and on the mission field those who had tried to bring legalism into the church. He had been successful in his labors, and now he was the subject of conversation throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, in the streets of the city, and even among those in the emperor's palace. Paul was getting a great deal of attention. And these preachers considered him to be a threat to their prominence. Consequently, they preached with such vigor so as to draw attention away from Paul and regain recognition for themselves. Their message was theologically sound. They were not preaching heresy, but their motives were impure. They thought that by winning converts and gaining influence in the church, they would annoy Paul. He would feel even more the limitations of his chains when he was unable to freely move about and deal with this opposition. But then there were others, verse 15, who were preaching Christ out of what? Goodwill. They wanted to see sinners saved for God's glory. Verse 16 says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. They believe that Paul was an apostle sent by God for the establishment of his word in the world. They understood that God had put him in an important position in the church, and that his imprisonment was not because of some sort of self-seeking ambition or political extremism, but because of his faithful service to Christ. The preaching of these men was not done with some ulterior motive. They preached because they loved God, they loved Paul, and they loved the gospel that he preached. They would rather rejoice in the gifts that God had given to Paul than strive to have the spotlight on themselves. So, there were these two groups within the Roman Christian community. How did Paul respond? Did he bitterly condemn the first group and commend the actions of the second? Notice what he says in verse 18. What then? Or what does it really matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And so Paul's isolation was not only a blessing for the unsaved, point number one, and a benefit for the church, point number two, but also a boost for the apostle himself, point number three. A boost for the apostle himself. I rejoice. I rejoice. Paul didn't pity himself, nor did he lash out bitterly and angrily at his rivals. He was able to focus on that which is most important, the preaching of Christ, the message of the cross. For Paul, it didn't matter so much who the preacher was, so long as Christ was preached. That was his chief concern. Even though the motives of some were impure and sinful, preaching Christ out of envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition, as long as the message was sound, Paul was able to celebrate. Had the message been distorted and the gospel twisted, he would have opposed them vigorously, as he did the Judaizers in Galatia. He had little patience for false teachers, heretics, wolves among the sheep. He wrote in Galatians 1, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Paul never urged tolerance for a false gospel. But since the message of these preachers was theologically sound, Paul was able to say, what does it matter? What does it matter? So long as they were not sowing tares in the field of the Lord, he could rejoice. It's not about me. It's about Christ. And so instead of making life miserable for the apostle, his opponents made him glad. And no matter how much they continued to preach, Paul says at the end of verse 18, yes, I will continue to rejoice. How irrational hurt his opponents were. The preaching of the gospel was the whole joy, triumph, and glory of the apostle. And yet these men thought that they could afflict him by preaching Christ. Congregation, the apostle was able to look past himself to the name which is above every name. He was not concerned about how he was personally affected by those who preached out of envy and strife, but how it affected the cause of Christ. Do we have that kind of concern for the advancement of the gospel? Do we rejoice when we hear the name of Christ faithfully communicated wherever that may be? When the word of God is accurately brought, it overcomes all hindrances. Its contents cannot be easily ignored. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah chapter 55, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When the word is rightly taught, people are forced to respond. Thank the Lord that the power of the gospel does not depend entirely upon the character of the preacher. God often accomplishes great work by means of weak and sinful men. And if we recognize this, congregation, then it should also be a reminder to us to look beyond those who stand at this pulpit to the message that is being brought. Look beyond the man to the word. Is Christ being preached? Is the cross proclaimed? Are sinners being called from darkness into light? And are God's people edified? If you could say yes to these questions, rejoice. Brothers and sisters, Satan constantly tries to destroy the work of the gospel. He sows envy, strife, selfish ambition in the hearts of people to try to hinder the work of God. We ought to ask ourselves, are we free from the influence of such a spirit? Yes, the Apostle Paul rejoiced because he saw that behind the evil purposes of Satan, there was the overruling providence of God. Nevertheless, this does not excuse the envy, strife, rivalry, contention, and selfish ambition among the Roman Christians. And just because God has placed us in his church and is working out his purposes through us does not mean that he is always pleased by our motives. Let us examine our hearts. What drives us in our labors for Christ? Do we labor sincerely out of love for Jesus and the gospel, or is there envy, rivalry, and insincerity among us? If there is, we need to repent and seek his forgiveness. But congregation, the main thing I want to leave with you today is this. The wise and sovereign hand of God made the events in Rome turn out precisely the opposite of what Satan intended. Paul was bound, but the word of God was not bound. Christ continues to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let us all bear that in mind during this time of isolation. Christ is still able to build his church and bring glory to himself. Let us then praise the wisdom of God, for he makes Satan open the mouth of the apostle when he thinks that he is closing it. Satan wanted Paul confined with chains to frustrate others, but instead it gives them boldness. God turns Satan's designs contrary to his intentions. The work of Satan is turned to the praise and glory of God through his almighty overruling providence, even though Satan intended otherwise. And brothers and sisters, the one who ordered the battles and suffering in the life of the Apostle Paul also has authority over the circumstances of believers today. In some countries, he is multiplying his church through the deaths and massacres which seem most likely to destroy it. He is working all things after the counsel of his will. Knowing this comforting truth, we can be patient when things go against us. God knows what he's doing with the pain in our lives. We can also be thankful when things go well, praising God for his kindness and unmerited favor. And we can have confidence for the future, knowing that however mysterious his ways may be to us, nothing can thwart his plans. Let us then worship the Lord, not only for those calm and peaceful days that we enjoy, but also for those chains and pains and prisons which advance the gospel. And yes, a virus can also advance the gospel. Satan's goal is always to destroy the church, to destroy you, and to silence the message of salvation. But you can have the comfort of knowing that your life is sovereignly directed by a loving God who sees, knows, and plans all things, and who cares for you more than you know. So let me close with this thought. If you had an absolute guaranteed remedy for the coronavirus, wouldn't it be a crime to keep it for yourself? Wouldn't it be a crime to keep it for yourself? Paul knew that unbelievers were bound by chains of sin and Satan that were far worse than his prison chains and far worse than any virus. He had the key to release them, and he couldn't keep it to himself. May that be true of us as well. And so if you're watching this today, but you've never trusted the Savior, I urge you to come to him. Come to him. Jesus will receive you. He will forgive you. He will fill you with his peace. And you will come to know that our only comfort in life and in death is that you belong to him. Let's pray.